My mother likes to tell a story about when I was very young, about when I was about 2 years old. Kenny was going to preschool or to school, whatever it was, kindergarten maybe. And as Kenny was going, I wanted to go with him. But I couldn't go to preschool because I was not yet potty trained. And even at this young age, apparently I was very stubborn and had a strong will. And so it took about 2 weeks, but I managed to train myself to use the toilet, and then I got to go to preschool. In essence, it took me 2 weeks to prepare myself to go to school. And that was the first step of me being prepared to be here tonight to be able to preach to you. Brothers and sisters, our passage tonight comes at a turning point in Luke's gospel. Up to this point, Luke has recounted the stories of Jesus being prepared by his parents and by the Holy Spirit to be able to proclaim the message of God that he was given. Luke tells us that he has been conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, worshipped by shepherds, recognized as the King of the Jews by Magi from the east. He has fled to Egypt and returned from Egypt. He has been raised in a faithful Jewish home. He journeyed to the Passover celebrations in Jerusalem. He learned and even spoke at a very young age in the temple. He is clearly a son of the law. But he has also been called by God. He has been baptized by John and anointed by the Holy Spirit and has passed the temptations by the devil, all of which Luke recounts to us to declare that Jesus is more than a son of the law, but he is in fact the Son of God. And at our point of our text tonight, Jesus is fully aware of who he is. He has accepted who he is. And he is now ready to do the most dangerous thing, and that is to declare who he is to his family and his friends. For Luke, Jesus' return to Nazareth is such a momentous point in the ministry of Jesus that Luke does something very unlike himself. Luke is praised for his chronological order that he has in his gospel in the book of Acts. But here, he jumps into about a year into Jesus' ministry, and he does this because this is so important for our understanding of who Jesus is and what he came to do. This story, our passage this week and next week, verses 14 through 30, answer the three big questions that all the Gospels try to answer. Who is Jesus? What is his purpose, and to whom he is sent? We will look at the first two of these questions this week. There have been many answers to the question of who Jesus is. Some say he was simply a prophet, or even just a teacher of morality. Some say he was a social or political activist. Others just think he was a little crazy. Or he could just be another product of his age. There were, in fact, many people running around claiming to be the Messiah at this time. But Luke has a very different answer to this question. And to emphasize the point, he has Jesus say it himself. Jesus declares in our passage that he is not only the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God. He is the one who has been filled with the Holy Spirit, or as Luke puts it, he comes in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's not just some other prophet or some other Messiah amongst other prophets and Messiahs. He is the one, the only one, who has command over the power of God, because he is filled with God, the Holy Spirit. And who Jesus is, for Luke, tells us what his purpose is in his ministry on earth. It is only because he is who he is that he can have this purpose. And the key to knowing what Luke believes Jesus' purpose is comes in the key word found in the passage, the verses 18 and 19. This word is proclaim. It is an interesting word because in the Hebrew text of Isaiah 61, this word carries the meaning of to call for or to make a petition to. And it would have been, in fact, the servant of the Lord petitioning God to bring about these acts. But here in the Greek translation of this text, Luke has Jesus say a word that means a decree. Not a petition, a decree. It is the proclamation of a king. This is the difference between Jesus and everyone else. Between him and Moses, between him and Elijah, between him and Isaiah. All these prophets, great men of God, simply announced God's proclamation. Jesus makes God's proclamation his own proclamation. And he can do that because he is God, because he is God the Son. And what does Jesus come to proclaim to us? He comes to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. In short, he comes to proclaim the Jubilee. I find it interesting that Luke sees Jesus' purpose on earth as proclaiming the Jubilee. Because in fact, the Jubilee had never been practiced. It was introduced in the age of Moses. We found its account in Leviticus 25. But there is no account in Scripture or in any other historical document that the Israelites and the Jews ever, not once, practiced the year of Jubilee. The idea of the Jubilee was to create a society where all the people were equal, where all the people were free. It was a society where everyone was honored. But since they never practiced the Jubilee, they never instituted it, they never inaugurated it, the Jewish people didn't understand what the Jubilee was to be. When Jesus, and during Jesus' time, the Jubilee had become the Jewish expectation of God's delivering of Israel, that he would overthrow their conquerors, that he would overthrow Babylon, the Greeks, the Romans. And what is more, he would not only overthrow them, he would exalt Israel and glorify Israel. This is what the Jews of Jesus' time thought the Jubilee was going to be. But it must have been very upsetting to the people in the synagogue when Jesus began to explain what his Jubilee was. That he was talking about the original Jubilee and not this messed up version of it. Jesus' Jubilee didn't consist of overthrowing Rome, but bringing good news. And if you look at all, if you want to know what the good news is, you just have to look at all the Old Testament texts that speak of the Jubilee. Leviticus 25, Psalm 102, Psalm 103, Isaiah 42, 44, 58, and of course, the main text that Jesus quotes, Isaiah 61. The good news that Jesus brings consists of providing food for the hungry, shelter for the homeless, clothing for the naked, healing of the brokenhearted, peace and joy for those who mourn. It doesn't proclaim or glorify Israel. It proclaims the release of prisoners of war. That is what the captives means, the word. Or as N.T. Wright puts it, it is the forgiveness of all those enslaved by sin. Jesus' Jubilee consists of healing the sick and driving out demons, even if it is on the Sabbath. Jesus' Jubilee is the reinstating of the self-worth in each person that society had long cast aside. The widows, the orphans, the foreigners, those who are simply different, or those who are just not normal. In a word, it is the freeing of all those who are oppressed. And when you take all those things, that what the Jubilee is, it is in essence that Jesus is proclaiming the dawning of God's shalom on earth. This is what Jesus has come to do, to bring God's peace to the world and to announce the Jubilee. But there is one difference between Jesus' Jubilee and the Jubilee we find in Leviticus 25. And I think we see that best when we look at the statement where Jesus says, "Today in your hearing, this scripture is fulfilled." First, the most obvious point is that Jesus has identified himself with the anointed servant, the Son of God figure in Isaiah. But the key word, as Fred Craddock points out, is the word today. This is a very important word in the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. It always signifies something important. It always signifies a change in reality. And Fred Craddock points out that a better translation of it might be now. Right now. It is not that it will come true. It is that it has come true. There is no waiting for it because it is right now. And even more interesting, the verbal tense of this statement suggests that it not only means the right now when Jesus said it, but is just as equally right now as you and I read it here this evening. Whereas the original Jubilee happened once every 50 years, Jesus' Jubilee, the one God has sent him to proclaim, to decree, lasts forever. This means that Jesus fulfills this scripture in three ways. He fulfills it by being who he is. He is able to forgive our sins, free us from oppression, restore us to our intended place before God, because he is the Anointed One, the Messiah, the one filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, the Son of God. Second, he fulfills this scripture throughout his earthly ministry. He, in fact, healed the sick, mended the brokenhearted, gave honor to the oppressed. He fed those who were hungry, gave shelter, found shelter for those who needed it, and gave living water to those who asked. And finally, and most importantly, he gave up his own life that all might be freed from their enslavement to sin. Lastly, and I think most importantly, and if we were to look at the whole of the book of Luke and Acts over the next 2 years, we would see that Luke's point is that what Jesus did in his earthly ministry through the power of the Spirit, he continues to do in us today through the power of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, God has done many great things for us. And one of those is that he has invited us to participate in Jesus' fulfilling of this scripture, to join him in heralding the Jubilee of God, that all people might experience God's shalom. So when we give to the food pantry, bring meals to those in need, find places for refugees to live, teach English to foreigners, when we fight for the rights of prisoners, or strive in all that we do to dismantle racism in every aspect of life, or simply when we listen to and pray for the brokenhearted, don't think of it as something that we just do, or something nice, or something we're obliged to do. It is much more than this. It is, in fact, our joining of God's work of restoration. It is our participation in Jesus' proclamation and bringing forth of God's great and everlasting jubilee. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.